I'm really excited to open God's Word with you this morning. I have some exciting things to talk about. But as I was listening to that song, just the burden on my heart for you as a pastor, this message is going to be special for some of you. It's going to change the trajectory of where your life is right now and where it's going to go over the next year. I don't say that about every sermon. I realize that we get fed week in and week out and that God is doing things that I can't always see or understand. Certainly you are in the same place that I am. But I want you to know that this message, I'm praying that God is going to dial your heart in and that you're going to encounter God in a special way today. If you have a Bible, why don't you open with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. We're again back in the book of Luke. We're in a series called Know the Time of Your Visitation. Now maybe you're thinking, well, where does that come from? Well, I want to start right there. It's a new year. I realize that we all are thinking about what God has ahead for us in what could be a very busy, chaotic, exciting, all of that in a year. But I want to draw our attention. This whole sub-series within Luke is named for a particular verse. We're going to get there by the end of this series. And that's in Luke chapter 19. Jesus, as he was drawing near to Jerusalem, which is the place he is going, all of the momentum that as we're going through Luke is leading to the cross and to the tomb. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, scripture says that he wept over Jerusalem. Now, why did he weep? Well, at the end of verse 44, he says, that here in Jerusalem, they will not leave one stone upon another someday because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, the really defining thing between all of the Jews in Palestine in the first century, they basically go into one of two camps. There were those who were aware of who Jesus was, who embraced him, even in sometimes very limited understanding, and notice this is the moment. And there were other people that just said, another guy, another prophet, another people raising, you know, another religious leader, and they missed their moment. Now, here's my heart for you in 2024. Don't miss your moment. Now, it's different for different ones of us. This might be the most important year in your life. It might be the year you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It might be a year where God does something dynamic that you're praying for and have been praying for years or even decades. It might be a year where God is doing smaller things. But there are things that God is wanting to do in your life if you're willing to lean into him by faith. And if you don't, you'll miss your moment. Now again, my heart for you is that God would open our hearts together, that we would not miss our moment, not miss our time of opportunity. The title of the message this morning is Your Breakthrough Moment of Mercy. I'm just going to pray even now. Father, we are in your presence. We are asking that you would meet us in this place. Father, the whole Christian faith is about a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, our longing is to grow in relationship, to see you move mountains, to see you do all the purposes that you have in your heart, in our lives and in our family and in our church and in our Columbus area and even beyond that. God, meet us this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin reading Luke chapter 18, verse 35. It says, as he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho. Little interesting subnote, Jericho is one of the longest continually inhabited cities in the world. So all the way back to antiquity, it has been on the scene. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I don't think it takes a lot of imagination to think about the realities for this blind man. I'll give you his name later. It's recorded in Mark. This blind man, I have a friend that I knew from childhood who was for a medical reason, blinded, has lived decades of life living in the United States. It's not easy being blind, certainly. It's certainly a challenge, but the realities in this day versus 2,000 years ago are significant. This man's life revolved around going out to beg and hope that enough people would have mercy or compassion, would give so that he could have enough to eat and feed maybe his family or just himself. They were harsh realities. Now, I want you to put yourself in the text as the blind man who's sitting there. Scripture tells us elsewhere there was someone else with him. As he's begging and begging and maybe rattling his little cup, hoping for people to give as they were going by in and out of Jericho, he hears this massive crowd coming by, and he asks. Now, at that moment, I'm going to pause here and say something. One of the cultural things about our church, if you're like, I wonder what this church is about. There's a couple different cultural things, but three words come to mind: clarity, urgency, simplicity. In what we do, we try to make it clear. Now, you may go out of this message going, I hate what that preacher just told me, but at least I knew what he was telling me. Clarity, simplicity, keep it simple. Don't complicate the simple. Jesus loves you. Sometimes we overcomplicate that. But here's the last one: urgency. When God is working, lean into it. Now, not tomorrow, not next week. And see what this man did right here. In that moment, he had to make a decision. Am I going to say something? Am I going to call out? Because he only had seconds, maybe minutes, until the crowd would move past him and Jesus would move past him and the moment would be gone. Some of you today are in that place. Look back at the text. What does he do? Verse 38. Says, and he cried out. I can't do loud enough to do the volume level. I'd be hurting your ears. But he, from the heart, from his heart, from his spirit, cried out. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him, be quiet, quiet. He's trying to talk to people. Quiet, quiet. But he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I want you to think about what he's asking for here. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy, when we ask for God's mercy, we're acknowledging that we don't deserve something. Whatever we're asking for, we're acknowledging I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's favor in any way. There's nothing I can do that would make me good enough for God to like me and want to do. Mercy is acknowledging how I stand before a holy God, that I stand before him as a sinner in need of his unmerited favor, his unmerited mercy. That's what he's asking for. It's also an ask of desperation. There aren't other options. There's something beautiful about the clarity of knowing you don't have other options. Some of us, and you'll see this through the message, what God is trying to do in your life this year is to eliminate the other options so that you'll lean into him with urgency. Think about what he's asking for, something that's deep, something that's vital, something that's important. I want you to think about your life. I love how one commentator summed this up. He said, this is an only Jesus moment. It's an only Jesus moment. Think about all the things that we go through, all the things that we've prayed for. There's so many different things in our lives that we can do something about. He's not saying here, or we might say, oh, well, I'm asking God for all kinds of things. You know, I'm praying that God will help me to get through lunch, and you know, hopefully my husband won't burn the hot dogs on the, I'm just praying for God to help me as I walk the dog. You know, these are not those trivial things. Maybe walking the dog's a big deal for you. If it is, sorry, I didn't mean to cut your, listen, the bottom line is there are some trivial things. And then there's some things that only Jesus. And maybe even think about the level of how you wrap your mind around only Jesus things. It's things you've leaned into that, honestly, if you have one more conversation with that person, they're taking you out of their cell phone list. They are cutting you out. Or you have tried and you tried and tried for a new employment situation where you can better serve the Lord, and I'm at the end of what I can't move it any further, or an addiction, or an area of life that you have tried, and it's at the point of only Jesus. I love how this text comes together. Apparently, I was thinking maybe this mic liked rap. I don't know. I want you to look back to your Bible, verse 27. This is the story, two stories before, where the rich man comes and he wants to follow Jesus, but he doesn't want to follow Jesus more than his money. And Jesus says, it's impossible for people to get into the kingdom, or it's very hard. And the disciples are like, well, then who can be saved? And in verse 27, Jesus says something that I hope you'll highlight in your Bible. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, do you live a life that reflects that verse? That what is impossible to you is possible with God. I want you to think about your life before we go any further in the text. I want to ask you, what are your only Jesus issues? What are the only Jesus items on your radar right now? Is it a marriage situation that you cannot resolve, that you have tried and talked about and got help with, and we can't seem to get there? Or a broken relationship, or you're making the decision, I've been doing life on my own, and this is the moment where you come to realize that I can't save myself. I can't be good enough for God, and he's been waiting for you to get to that moment where you would realize only Jesus can save you. You know, this message won't mean a lot to you if you can't think of only Jesus things in your life. And maybe you're like, I got a whole list of them. Great, narrow it down to three. But I hope that you'll be thinking about these only Jesus items as we continue on in the text. Verse 40. And Jesus stopped. Look up here for a minute. There's a lot going on in those three words. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've wondered, if I were the man, if I were the blind man, and I was crying out to God, does he hear my voice, and would he stop? See, the beautiful thing, these three words here, and he stopped, is that we get a window into the heart of God. That God cares deeply about the things that break our hearts, that seem impossible to us. And when we cry out to God, we have a personal God that hears us, that Jesus stopped all the momentum, the whole large crowd, some of you have been in band and you're going and then somebody takes the wrong turn and everything just crashes, stops. He stops and he turns. I want to pause here for a second because, you know, I think as we think about this window into the heart of God, listen, if you want to understand what God is about, we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we get a really big heart into what our Heavenly Father is like through the work of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, you look at me. And Jesus stopped. We live in a very impersonal age that is growing increasingly impersonal. And it affects our prayer lives. There's a man named Eric Sigmund who quoted a Duke University research from 2005 that found that in the previous 20 years, 1985 to 2005, commenting on the rise of virtual communications, that the number of people who said that they had no one with whom to discuss serious personal matters increased from 7% to 25%. That's almost 20 years ago. I have to think that in the last 20 years, that has only continued to skyrocket. We live in an age where we know thousands of people in some cases and really know no one deeply. And think about the moment where you're in a bit of desperation, you're calling your insurance company or you're calling something else, and now even when you call that 800 number, what happens? You get this AI voice saying, how can I help you? Give me all your private personal information and maybe we'll decide to move you to stage two. I'm being sarcastic because I've had this moment. You know what I do in that moment? I nearly break zero on my phone. No, zero. I want to talk to somebody. I don't want to be asked all this information. You don't even know what I'm trying to add. See, sometimes your prayer life can feel like that same thing. Where is God? Where is he up there? I'm struggling with this issue. I'm struggling with a faith issue. I'm struggling with a life issue, a relational issue, a mental issue, an emotional issue. And where is God? Can he even hear me? Listen, and Jesus stopped. You need to hear that. And Jesus stopped. He stopped in that moment and he turned his attention. That is what your Heavenly Father does when you cry out to him. In fact, how you view and Jesus stopped is likely to hugely impact how you pray. We have a personal God who sees our needs and hears our cries for help. And he turns toward us. Listen, when you know God is listening, you pray differently. Is that not the truth? When you know God is listening, you pray differently. Verse 42. And Jesus stopped, and he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, some of us even have a problem with that. What are you saying? You're saying it's actually the faith of the person? Is Jesus actually saying that the faith of this man is what healed him? That somehow there's some magical concoction that if I could get faith like this man, if I could have faith, the faith would be the healing. Is that what the text is saying? Now, there's no question that faith has a role in the answer. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that. I want you to think about faith for a moment. When we hear this, that your faith has made you well, it probably causes some of us to say, well, is that why God's not answering my prayers? Because I don't have enough faith? And what kind of faith do I have to have? Well, there's really, you can go in one of two directions. Is it that faith is about the sincerity of my belief? And the energy, I believe, and working up some sort of level of knowledge and belief and sincerity? Or is the matter of faith come down to the object of the faith? Who we're putting the faith in? Need some help here for a minute. Andy's here. Do you mind grabbing me that chair? Actually, you know what? Kyler's sitting right there. You can bring me that chair real quick. Never know when you're going to get into the sermon. Perfect. Thank you so much. Would you like to come sit up here? It's a special row we're starting up here. No, I'm kidding. You can go sit down. Thanks, buddy. All right. So think about this chair. Do I have faith to believe that this chair, if I were to sit on it, can hold up my weight? Or will I end up making a fool out of myself and land in front of all of you? Now, I can sit here and I can sit and say, I sincerely believe that this chair can hold me up. I can even walk around and look at it and I believe. Do you believe this chair could hold me up? I mean, raise your hand. Do you believe this? Great, we're all believers. We're all believers. No. The faith is in the object of the faith. The matter of faith is whether, instead of just talking about it, I actually put my weight and lean into the chair. Now I've put my faith in it. Now, the same is true with Jesus Christ. Are you willing to not just talk about, well, I sincerely believe that Jesus would answer my prayer, that I sincerely believe that he has the power to change my situation? Is it all up here? Are you actually willing to sit and lean into him? You see, it's all about the object of the faith. Faith is as good as the object of that faith. And I want you to see, how does faith connect here in this text? Go back to verse 37. This is beautiful. This also explains why some people lean in by faith and some people don't. Verse 37, it says, when the blind man heard that they were going by, they told him, this is Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But when he cried out, he said, Jesus, he doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you're thinking about this, Jesus of Nazareth, if Jesus had an ID, if Jesus had a driver's license, it would have said Jesus of Nazareth on there, okay? If he was driving donkeys or whatever he was doing, that would be his ID. But what this man says is Jesus, son of David, he's getting at the core of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the son of David. He is the second member of the Trinity that God had promised would come. He's saying, Jesus, you are the deliverer. You are the one who can change my reality. You are the one that God has sent to save us. I want you to heal me. That's the difference. This man was appealing to Jesus' identity as Messiah. He was leaning and putting his weight into Jesus' purpose as a Savior, as we see in Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 61. He was leaning into the character of God himself and God's compassion. Now, here's the thing I want to ask you today about your particular situation and where you're at. Is Jesus the Messiah of your life? You see, for all these other people that were just walking with Jesus, he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a good dude. He was a nice teacher. He was kind of a magician that could do really cool stuff. But to the blind man, he was the Messiah. And when he was leaning in with his weight, he was leaning in to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, the crazy thing is, that many of us have too many messiahs in our lives. Let me ask you, where's your faith today? I'm talking about faith at multiple levels, faith for salvation, a renewed relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, his death on the cross to cover your sin, his resurrection, which gives you eternal life. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? When it comes to the problems you're facing and the things that you need help in or the burdens you're carrying, is Jesus the Messiah of your life, or was that just something you dealt with, your eternal security, and now you're really the Messiah in your own life? Where is your faith right now? Listen, the reason why we miss out on our breakthrough moment is because we have too many messiahs. Sometimes I am my own problem. I am my own messiah. You are the one always working to solve all your problems instead of leaning in to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, even for a believer, a follower of Christ, a Christian, Jesus is at the periphery. He's not the messiah, the active messiah of everything you're going through today. So we live without faith. Now, it's ironic, the man who could not see, could see who Jesus was better than all these spiritual elites, including the disciples. He saw. Are you ready to surrender as Messiah of your own life? Are you willing to stop looking for somebody out there, another guy who will be my Messiah? I need to find a gal who can be the Messiah in my life. I need to find another friend who can be a Messiah in my life. I need to find a different boss who can be the Messiah in my life. We're always looking for little messiahs all over the place, and it keeps us from seeing Jesus for who he truly is. I want to speak just a word of encouragement into really all of our lives, but especially parents. It's interesting to hear in Mark, we're given the name of this blind man. It's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. It's the only name given of someone healed in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only healed person whose name we actually know. Probably Luke may have even interacted with him in writing this gospel. Now think about that. He was from this area of Jericho. He was possibly the son of a priest, and as a blind man, he would not be able to serve in what was his family career, if you will, or line. But here's the thing I want to encourage you parents and maybe teachers and small group leaders. Someone had told Bartimaeus about what the Old Testament said about a Messiah. I don't know if it was back in children's ministry or student ministry or back when he was at home around the table. I don't know if he was blind from birth or that was a later reality in his life. But someone told him there's a Messiah coming. And when he comes, this is what he's going to do. And part of it is he's going to heal the blind. And someone else, or maybe the same person, somewhere down the line told him about this man Jesus. Clearly he wasn't mobile. He couldn't go anywhere. He was stuck in the Jericho area. But somebody told him there's this guy Jesus who's doing these things. And I think he might be the Messiah. Somebody told him. Now, some of you parents are pouring God's word into your kids, and you're wondering, is this ever going to amount to anything? Or some of you are teaching people, you're discipling people, and you're like, is ever going to matter? And I just want you to know, you just keep doing what you're doing, because the moment's going to come where Jesus is walking by, and it's all going to come together. Verse 41. This is so amazing. Verse 41. Jesus walks up and he says, what do you want me to do for you? This is a really important question, because there's a couple different ways that Bartimaeus could have answered that question. He could have said, well, Jesus, I'm not really sure. Would you make my life better? Would you give me a better year of begging? Would you empower the generosity of people so I could have a better year of begging? So maybe I could add some medical help along with just the daily needs. Or maybe you could have thought, I don't want to ask too much. There's so many people here around. I'm always having to bring up my blindness, and I'm tired of embarrassing myself and the people around me. And I just want to. Is that what he did? No, he very specifically said, look in the text, he said, Lord, I want to recover my sight. That's my issue. That will solve so many other things. That is my need. This is what I need. Listen, I want you to know this. Vague prayers get vague answers. No prayers get no answers. No, he says, this is exactly what I need. I want to tell you a really cool story. You're kind of in on this story. Back in December, you might remember our finance team and a couple of us got up here and just shared about some of the projects God had worked on in the last year and then some of the projects we were hoping for in the new year. And I'll just put you kind of in my shoes. As a leader, you're concerned about a lot of things, and our church has grown significantly, which is so awesome. And some of the giving had not quite caught up with that. And there were some big projects we were working on. And in particular, the month of November you can look at the numbers. It's the stuff that you can see had been light. And I was about to go on vacation, and on the weekend of the 10th, I began to pray. I said, God, there's a lot in my head, new projects we want to jump into, but I was also, our deacon, Ron Townsend, has said we don't spend money we don't have, and that's true. We have savings, but we don't dip into some of the savings for things. We're careful with our finances. And all of this was on my heart, about to go on vacation, and I was delaying some decisions because we have a good December. God has been faithful every year at the end of the year. For some reason, God likes to wait till the fourth quarter to answer questions. But I was believing by faith that God was going to do that. But I remember, especially in light of November and some of the other needs that we had and some of the initiatives I was thinking about for the next year, I was about to go on vacation because Elijah was back in town. We were going to go out of town and come back right before Christmas, and I just said to the Lord, Lord, you've been faithful every year end. You have. But I'm about to go on vacation, and I know what gets in my head, and I'm thinking about things, and it's hard to shut it off. And when you're thinking about, are we going to be playing on offense or defense next year financially and some of the other ministry things, I said, Lord, it would be really awesome if some of the end of year giving would come this weekend. I just said that. I just said it. And I was praying. God, it would just make some things. And on Monday, the 11th, we were about ready to leave, 2 days away from leaving. And I was about to call our elder, Tom, because we're about to initiate the search for Brian's replacement. And we have a search company, and I was about to have a meeting. And I wanted to talk to Tom, and I said, I was about to ask Tom, I said, should we hold off on the search just to see how the giving goes? Because I don't want to put us in a hard situation going into the new year. We can kick the can down the road, that kind of thing. Something on my mind said, just go into the computer and check the giving for this weekend. And John Buck, our head usher, he puts all that data in. I can't see who gives. I don't want to know who gives what, but I can see the result. And I went in there and I checked. I had a moment like I've almost never had in my life. Good weekend giving here is probably about 20,000. I'm not going to give you the number, but it was astronomical. And our entire building thing that we had talked about the week before, God had put it on some of your hearts, all of it was covered in one weekend. It was insane. And a chunk of money, a sizable chunk of money for Brian's church plant. And the best year, I think, probably of the whole year given to our general fund, all together in one week. I just walked away. I started crying. I was just like, God was like, you know what? I got this. You go on vacation. And through the next couple of weeks, I stopped thinking about playing on defense. I started thinking about offense. And it's a really easy transition for me. And but I don't know why God did it like that. And we had a great end of the year. And the general fund, you can see it's right on the back of your notes there. Those are real numbers, real things we're thinking about. And God, just your, let's just acknowledge, God provided the money through your generosity and all of us together giving to what God's doing. God did something awesome, okay? It's not about me, okay? Here's the point. God could have brought that at the end of the year too. He has lots of ways of doing that. But I prayed a specific prayer. And God met me. I will never forget that week. And I called Tom. I said, Tom, I think we're going ahead with the search now. I think we're going to do the, and it was such a different conversation. Now, some of you are thinking about things in your life. You're like, could God even handle this? Does God even care about this? So here's the second thing I want you to write down quickly. This is a question you need to ask yourself. Are you willing to humble yourself and identify your areas of need? You know, sometimes we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I need help like this. If you pray vague prayers about vague things, you will never even know if God's answering them, quite honestly. But when you begin to humble yourself and say, God, no, these three things, I need these to happen. When we begin to humble ourselves and get specific and get on our knees and ask God to help us shape even the prayers that we're praying, when we begin to ask God, it opens the door for God to work in his timing. Now, let me just tell you, if you're thinking that I pray these prayers and they always get answered like this, that's not true, okay? I've learned to walk by God and he's answered small prayers in small ways and other things like that. He's probably done that in your life and God's timing is always perfect. But are you praying specific prayers? If you want to see God work, let me look at one more question quickly. Go back to the text, verse 42. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It's very interesting to me in this last verse here. It says that he recovers his sight and then he followed Jesus. So there's a beautiful insight here. It's the third question I want you to write down quickly. If Jesus poured out his mercy on your life, would it result in deeper commitment to following him? Because here's the thing. Some of us, if God answered our prayer for mercy, what would end up happening is we just get back to doing our own thing. Okay, God, thanks for the answer. I'm good now. I'm back to me running the show. I'm back to me doing my agenda. No, that's not what happened here. In fact, there's even something, think about it carefully. Could the blind man follow Jesus to Jerusalem if he was still blind? Been really hard. But by God opening his eyes, by Jesus opening his eyes, it not only allowed him to see God's mercy and give him a wow moment to which he will glorify God and even those around him, it's going to result in the physical reality is going to open up additional spiritual reality so that he can follow Jesus physically and be around him and learn more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you the question, if God answered those three specific big prayers for you or whatever you're crying out to him about, if he answered that, would it lead you to more faithful following of Jesus, or would it actually pull you away from him? I love in this verse, we see the discipleship model we even talk about here. We talk about worshiping. A faithful disciple of Jesus worships Christ and walks with Christ and works for Christ and witnesses for Christ. Right in this verse, we see him worshiping Christ and exalting God for what had happened. We see him walking with Christ, literally, and following and learning from him and growing in his. We see him even witnessing for Christ. As God has done this amazing thing in his life, it results in more people around coming to a better understanding of who Jesus is. Listen, the only Jesus items led to God moments. And most importantly, this only Jesus answer leads the blind man to follow Jesus more closely. Now, if God answered that prayer in your life, would it result in you saying, Jesus, I want to be with you more. I want to be in your presence more. I want to lean into worshiping you together consistently. I want to be in grace group. I want to be in the lives of other people. We're going to challenge one another to grow in our walk with you. I'm going to serve you. Now that I have this greater capacity, I'm going to serve you. And now that you've enabled me, I want to witness and tell other people about you. Listen, what a beautiful thing when our prayers lead to greater following of Jesus Christ. Listen, the blindness that this man experienced was a gift. Some of the things you despise in your life right now are a gift. Perhaps if Bartimaeus had been able to see, he never would have been in this moment. He would have been busy doing other stuff, and he never would have had his Jesus moment. Sometimes God gives us these hard moments so that we can see Jesus and see Jesus' love and see Jesus' power. I love the prayer that I read about an old farmer. A pastor was having breakfast with him, some other people. The pastor asked the older farmer, decked out in a bib overalls, to say grace for the morning breakfast. So he did. The farmer began to pray. He said, Lord, I hate buttermilk, the farmer began. The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wonder where this was going. The farmer got louder. He loudly proclaimed, Lord, I hate lard. Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, and Lord, you know how much I do not care for raw white flour. The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around at the room and saw that he wasn't the only one who was beginning to feel uncomfortable. Then the farmer added, but Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits. So, Lord, when these things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us to just relax and wait until you get done mixing. It'll probably be even better than biscuits. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I'd like to say that we're inviting the farmer to pray at our men's breakfast. We won't. Here's the point. Do I see these things in my life that God has allowed? Do I see them as God mixing something together in my life that will lead to greater glory to him, a closer walk with Jesus, and following him more closely? Or do I just want stuff dealt with? You see, this man here, he didn't miss his moment. He didn't miss his moment because he knew who Jesus was and he wanted to be with Jesus. See, I think that's what God wants to do in some of our lives. I want you to again think about your only Jesus items that I asked you to think about earlier. When we go on vacation as a family, one of my wife's traits that are part of the reason why our kids have seen so many things in the world is she has this compelling passion that we don't miss any opportunities. It's like, we got to go see this, and we could go do this. And we always have more fun on vacation because of her energy to make sure we don't miss a moment. I want you to think about your walk with the Lord. I want you to think about this next year of 2024. Are you going to live semi-dialed into what God is doing in your life, or are you going to lean into the moment, the moment where God wants to do special things in your life, where he wants to draw you into himself, where he wants to show his love and power in your life, are you going to lean into that like the blind man with a desperation and a humility? Or are you going to let your moment pass by? I'm going to invite the worship team to come join me up here. My concern again is that you know the time of your visitation. The blind man, if you think back to the beginning of the text, he had three tests of faith that we also have. He could have been disengaged, but it doesn't say that. When all this stuff was happening, he inquired what was happening. Then he could have responded with indifference, but instead he cried out. And then when everybody was pressing him to just be quiet, he wouldn't quit. He cried out and he kept pursuing Jesus Christ. All three of those apply to us. You could sit here and be like, you know what? So what? Whatever. Whatever. Good sermon, Pastor. I'm good. The answer is you're not. And God is giving you an invitation today through this message because not so that you think, oh, that was a great message. No, that's not the point. The point is through me, God is trying to reach out to each of you so that you will lean into him, that you will see his power in your life in a way that you've never seen before. Again, the whole point of this text is that the blind man could see what the elite could not. He knew who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. And he responded in faith with urgency. And he seized his moment of mercy. But the question is, will you? I'm going to ask you, the worship team's going to sing a song over us. I'm just going to ask you to let God speak to your heart. You got your bulletin in front of you or your phone, whatever. And I want to ask you to let God's Spirit speak to you. What are those only Jesus things that you need to lean into? Or maybe you're like, I'm a little foggy on that, but I'm going to dedicate, I'm committing an hour this week. I'm going to stop and go dark, and I'm going to clarify what it is my needs really are, and what my marriage needs really are, and what my parenting needs really are, and what my relational needs really are, my financial needs, or whatever those only Jesus items are that you're going to lean into them. Okay? Or you'll just be like the people in Jerusalem that missed their moment. Perhaps the Lord will even cry that you missed your moment. Did you respond? Let's just hear this song. Just begin to write those down. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through this song.